Take your Bibles, please, and join me in Proverbs chapter 29. We've spent a lot of time in Proverbs on Wednesday nights now for year and a half or so. Long, long time that we've been in Proverbs on Wednesday night. A number of years ago, we taught the book of Proverbs, and I've told you this many times, 4 years, 9 months, and 8 days to get through the entire book of Proverbs, and I still feel like I cheated you. Being as kind of studying that we did over those almost 5 years. But the book of Proverbs is rich in every way, and it just happens to address what I want to address today. As I told you in the last little bit, with all the things that are happening in our country, especially the things that we are hearing more about in the city of Minneapolis, Minnesota, why is this happening? We're living in America. Why is this happening? The Bible actually has an answer, and I think that you'll appreciate the answer and understand it, not only this way, not only because of that situation, but because of what goes on in your life as well. In fact, I'm sure that you will. Proverbs chapter 29, and we're going to read one verse to begin with today. We're going to read verse number 27. Proverbs 29, 27, everyone reading with me out loud. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. That's the context of the entire message. Our Heavenly Father, once again, I come to you and just ask you to use me today. That's all I want. The songwriter said to be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. Well, this is the speaking part. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me. And Father, help us to have understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Many good people today are saying, why is all this happening? You turn on the TV set and turn on the radio, and if you still get a newspaper or whatever it might be, and you read of all the different things that are happening, and you think, this is America. How could this be happening? And you have people that are defending lawbreakers and lawbreakers that are doing wrong things and nobody's doing anything about it. And how can that be justified? How can you put it together? Well, I live in America and I love this country. And I don't love everything about it, but I love this country. And that's why we have elections. We can vote and hopefully change things. I promised you that I would I just mentioned it, that I would bring a message. And I go back in my sermon files back a lot of years, and I would pull an outline out or two and dust them off. As my dad used to say, he said, son, you need to pull that out. You need to pour some gravy on it and put it in the oven and warm it up and preach it again. Well, that's kind of what I'm doing this morning and tonight. My dad had good wisdom, and I think this is good wisdom from the Word of God. I can almost guarantee you, unless you heard me say it, you've probably never heard a message on this very subject taken from Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27. And in light of what is happening across our nation and where the citizenry is fighting against those who are enforcing the law, I had stated that I was thinking about bringing a couple of messages, trying to explain that to all of us, give us a full understanding of what's happening. Proverbs 29:27 simply and plainly states these words, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. How in the world could so-called law-abiding citizens choose to side with lawbreakers against the law keepers? How could they do that? It's happening everywhere. And verse 27, in my opinion, explains it completely. Your enemy is not the one that's doing rightly. Rather, it's the one that's doing wrongly. Some things are natural enemies. I think of cats and dogs. They're natural enemies. I think of cats and mice. They're natural enemies. I think about cats and rats. They're natural enemies. I think about cats and birds. They're natural enemies. Cats and bugs, they're natural enemies. Cats and cars, they're natural enemies. And cats and just about everything, just in case you're catching my drift. Oil and vinegar do not mix, and neither does nitrate and glycerin. Super glue and skin don't do very well either. And all this to say that there are some things that are just natural enemies. We understand that principle, don't we? And I want to make this as clear as I possibly can. Here Solomon warns his son Rehoboam of the importance of keeping his associations right. Keeping his associations right. As king, Rehoboam would get the reputation. We'd get a reputation no matter what he did. And that's the way it is with any of us. The idea was that he would keep a good reputation and not invite a bad one. And that's the whole idea. In your life, you want to invite a good reputation. You don't want to invite a bad one into your life. And so when I want you to look again at Proverbs 29:27, and you're going to hear this time and again, it says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. Do you see the context? It doesn't just say that an unjust man is an abomination. It says he is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way, an abomination to the wicked. Now, let's define some words. Number one, the word just. This does, if you were to look it up, and I'm just going to tell you, I've already done the study, and you're welcome to follow along and do it on your own. But the word just simply talks about just ones, ones who do right, what's right, law followers, people that are righteous in their living. Number two, the wicked. This is described as a lawless one, one that will not have any law over him. And thirdly, the word abomination. The word in its dictionary definition simply means, quote, to abhor in reference to a deed or a practice. The word means to be opposed to as to that which is offensive to all the senses, to detest and to hate with indignation. When my children were growing up, and abomination is a word in the Bible, teaching our children, I described for my children what an abomination was. It's a stink in God's nose. That's how you boil everything off of it. It's something that smells bad to God. Now, how do I get that? Because prayers are a sweet savor to God. Things that are abominable are a stink. You can travel down Interstate 25 and get down near exit 139, right in there. And on a hot day, it stinks. It really does. You roll your windows up, make sure your air conditioning is on. Or if you're like me, you just keep the windows down and endure it because you don't want your air conditioning to run. I prefer to have my windows open. One day I was driving out of Manitou Springs, and you know how you go down and you go under the bridge and go around on Serpentine and you get out on Highway 24. Oh, there was a stench. I could not believe how bad it was. I thought maybe somebody had died. That's how bad it was. It smelled like a rotting flesh. So I did some research and had someone look into it. And somebody had hit a deer and knocked it off onto the side, and it was beginning to rot and to swell and to smell and all the rest of it. That was abominable. It really was. And so when you go back up here and you read the verse now, it says here that an unjust man is a stink in the nose of someone who is just. He's repulsive. And that's how God feels about deceitful men, as is clearly stated. For example, Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. And the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. That word abhor is very, very important. When it says that God hates all workers of iniquity, it's not saying that God hates and detests them and wants them all to die and go to hell. There are three words in the Hebrew language that are all translated in our English language as the word hate. This one is the least of all of them. It means abhor and disrespect is what it means. New Testament, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Does that mean that God wanted Esau to go to hell? No, not at all. What does it mean? It just meant that he was second in line. Jacob was first, Esau was second. The preference was there. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to hate your mother and your father and your cat and your dog and your aunt and your uncle and all your grandparents and all your relatives. And does he mean you have to detest them to the point that you want them all to die and go to hell? No. It means put them in their proper place. Jacob first, Esau second. Jesus first, like my lapel pin says, week after week that I wear, Jesus first. Everything else comes under that. That's what it's talking about, and that's how the word is used. Now, When we read this verse out of Proverbs with these meanings in our mind, we have to understand that a lawless man, hear me now, is abhorred by those who keep the law. And lawless ones abhor the upright. They don't like people that do what's right and keep the law. You know this is true. If you're for example, I do my best not to speed. I'm telling you how self-righteous I am right now. Okay, just so you know, I got to throw that in there. I don't speed. I don't take my 5. I don't take my percentage. I keep it where it's at. You know, people that like to speed don't like my driving. They really don't. They get behind you and they have hand signs that they'll give you, or they'll shake their fist at you, or they'll pass you and honk their horn at you like someone did at me just the other day, which was very exciting. And what happens is one who says, okay, I'm going to do the speed limit. I'm not going to speed, not for you, not for anyone else. People that like to speed and break the law, they're not going to like you. The other day, pulling out of my neighborhood, boy, I've got so many stories I could tell. I got to get to my sermon here in a minute. And coming out of my neighborhood, there's Northwoods Drive East, and then it crosses over with what used to be called County Road, Evergreen Heights now. And there's a stop sign on both sides, and there's a stop sign where I'm at. I pulled up, and you know the rule. The person on the right, or the person who gets to the intersection first, is the person who goes through, correct? So I got there, and another person pulled up right here, and I started to pull out, and he accelerated and went through the stop sign and never even slowed down. Say, what did you do? I hit my horn. And he looked over at me, and he just sort of slunk down in his seat like, I know I did what was right. I don't think he cared for me. And what I'm saying is this, is that people who do wrong are not friendly to those who do right, and those who do right become an abomination to those who want to choose to do what's wrong. And so, Solomon is teaching his son that you will only run with those with whom you approve and with those who approve of you. Let me say it again. I wrote it down specifically. He's teaching his son that you will only run with those of whom you approve and with those who approve of you. It's a strong statement. That's who we run with. Years ago, I was a youth pastor. I loved being a youth pastor. I was a youth director for a lot of years, 8.5 years. And then I became an associate pastor, and now I've been pastoring now for 35 and a half years. You add all that up, that's a lot of years. As a youth director, when I first got in youth ministry, I used to ask the question, what's that godly Christian kid doing running with that rebel? I used to ask that question. I don't ask that question anymore. I found out, and I don't mean that you should shun somebody. I'm not talking about that. I mean, we all want to reach people. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to reach people. So I'm not talking about shunning. I'm talking about those with whom you run, okay? Your constant companions. And I used to ask, why is that godly young man, why are they running with such a rebel that's causing such a ruckus and they're with them all the time? I don't ask that anymore. Because we're somewhere along the line, somebody's approving of somebody. You see, it only made sense. What I've learned through these years is that godly Christians don't pal around with the ungodly Christians or so ungodly crowd. I have also learned that the ungodly ones choose only to run with their kind. That's what I've learned. You say, oh, I know an exception. I know you do. Everybody knows an exception. I'm talking about the rule. Okay? Some may be probably thinking that they are the exception or that their children are the exception to the rule. But I just want to say that's simply not true. We are to let God be true and every man a liar, as the Word of God says in Romans. Let God be true, but every man a liar. So God is true in what He says in His Word. And so God says that the godly believers are abhorred by ungodly ones and vice versa. Forgive me for being so straight-laced and hard-nosed on this, but I happen to believe what God says in Proverbs. You run with whom you approve. I didn't say try to reach. There's a difference. Don't judge me on that. I'm not talking about trying to reach somebody. Jesus sat with sinners, but He did not run with them. He ran with His disciples, and He corrected them when they were wrong. but he would go with others to try to reach them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people with whom you pal around. And so all that to bring us to this, and then I'll get to my sermon in a moment. Separation is a very real yet forgotten doctrine in today's Christianity, and there are many references throughout the Bible concerning separation from that which is worldly. Separation is twofold. Don't ever forget this. Number one, separation means from the world. The Bible teaches clearly on that. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to reinterpret it. Separation from this world system. God hates this world system. And secondly, separation unto the Lord, you see. This piano over here is a sanctified, separated instrument. Did you know that? Now, it can do anything that we want it to do. I can have somebody sit down here and play the most ungodly, wicked, evil tunes and songs. I can have somebody do that. Or they can sit down and do what Penny did today and play God Never Moves Without Purpose or Plan and God, the different things that we can do. Well, that piano has been set aside for godly music, not anything else. It's capable of doing both. Depends on whose fingers are on the keys. But it's been set aside. So we're talking about that piano has been separated from the world and separated unto the Lord. And you see, separation is always twofold. One cannot separate from something without separating to something. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that we are a peculiar people. I mentioned this in Sunday school today. Titus 2:14 is talking about the nation of Israel, first and foremost. That's the context. Understand this. Where it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The first application is to the Jews. I'm not ignorant in that area, but the application is to us as well. We are considered God's people, and he separated us unto himself. You see, that's what salvation was all about. And a peculiar people are a people who are special and set apart for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let me read you the verses that everybody's been waiting for me to read. It teaches plainly that separation is what God desires for his people. He does not want us to be worldly. He wants us to be Christ-like. Isn't that true? I mean, think about that for a moment. God never says for us to be ungodly or like the world. He tells us to be godly and like Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, that's talking about harmony, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, he's talking about this local church and these people, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. This is interesting. And touch not the unclean thing. And he says, and I will receive you. The word touch, it's interesting. It's talking about developing a desire. Starting a fire, hapto, I think is the word in the Greek. To start a fire going by creating that desire in your heart. And he says, don't do that. He says, have your desire for me. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're not supposed to love the world as something that we want in our lives. And considering what God's word has to say about separation, we understand more clearly what Solomon was teaching his son. What was he teaching his son? He said, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So what can we learn here? Like I said, this is sermon number one. Tonight I'm going to continue this, and I hope you'll hang around, not all day, but I hope you'll come back tonight and hear the second sermon. Number one, there is a separation that you must choose. There is a separation that you must choose. Proverbs 29:27 says that the just and unjust people are abominations to each other. Is that what it says? Of course that's what it says. They stink to each other. I mean, if you try to do right, you're going to be called everything but a white child of God. I mean, you are going to have every name thrown at you. When did God die and make you in charge of the universe? When did the Holy Spirit die and make you in charge? What makes you judge, jury, and executioner of the things in my life? I mean, we've heard it all. I know I have. Separation does not come naturally because of our human nature. Therefore, separation is always a choice that a person has to make. Either the unjust and the wicked are abominations to the just and the upright, or they are not. And then either the just and the upright are abominations to the unjust and the wicked, or they are not. And you cannot have it both ways. I've never heard the whole song, but I believe a number of years ago, ungodly Madonna had a song that simply said, "You can't have it both ways." She was right, whoever wrote her song. And that really is the only line I ever heard from that song. You can't have it both ways. When Moses spoke to the people of God in Exodus chapter 32, and you'll want to go there, Exodus 32 in verses 26 through 28, there was a decision that they had to make. Because we're faced every day with decisions. And separation from that which is wrong and unto the Lord for that which is right is a decision. And the Bible says in Exodus 32, verses 26 through 28, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, that's a pretty straightforward question, isn't it? We love that song in our songbook, don't we? Who is on the Lord's side? And we love singing that. It comes from this passage. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out of the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. You see, that's terrible. My emphasis is not what they did in the Old Testament. My emphasis is the question. He said, "Who's on the Lord's side? You come to me." Who is on the Lord's side? You come to me. They had to make a decision, and they made it. Joshua said in chapter 24 and verse 15, he said, "And if it seem evil unto you, serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made a decision. He said, "We're not going to go that direction." For the Christian today, we're not going to step back into the cesspool that God saved us out of. We're not going to step back into the worldly habits that God saved us out of, that God delivered us from. We're not going to step back into the filth of this world. No, we're not going to go back into the cesspool of sin. We're going to go on for the Lord. Let us go on unto perfection. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. He says we're going to leave some things behind, but we're going to go forward for God. And as you can see, this is clearly a separation that you have to choose. He said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. Me and my house, we're going to do that. You do what you want to do, but we're going to serve the Lord." I think that's a great thing. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, he said this, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." That's a decision. And we are faced with the same decision whether we come out from among them or whether we stay with them, you see. That's a decision. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that separation is a choice. And I think this is interesting that he put it in these terms. He said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And then he makes this very plain statement, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." He said it's a choice. It's a choice. And he's not saying it's just out there somewhere. He said, this is a choice you have to make, you see. One must choose which master he will serve. You know, Billy Sunday, I love the preaching of Billy Sunday. And he was, I mean, he could preach. And I've got some of his preaching in here that I've listened to. And I've got a book by him of sermons that he preached. And listened to him preaching against booze and preaching against the world system and preaching against corrupt government. I mean, he was quite powerful in his preaching. And he made a point. He really did. But here's what Billy Sunday said, and I quote. He said, "You can't love flowers without hating weeds," end quote. And anybody that's got a flower garden knows that weeds are the things you're supposed to hate, not the flowers. Billy Sunday said it simply, and he said it plainly. Point number one, I simply said, there's a separation that you must choose. Number two, there is a separation that others choose for you. Say, Pastor, how can that possibly be? There is a separation that others choose on your behalf. And again, it's the plain teaching of Proverbs 29 and verse 27. If you do rightly, those who don't will abhor you. That's their choice. And if you do wrongly, those who don't will abhor you. It's amazing to me how a Christian can choose to backslide and actually wonder why he doesn't feel as if he has friends anymore at church. Not everybody in church loves every backslider like they ought to and tries to reach them. Sometimes they shun them. They shouldn't do that. But I don't understand why I don't have any friends at church anymore. I just don't understand it. Well, maybe they don't like the lifestyle you've chosen and they don't want it to rub off on them. I don't know. What I'm simply saying is this, is that when you make a decision to do what's right, those who disagree with your decision will do two things. First of all, they will encourage you to go back on your decision. That's right, they will. You go to church too much. You need to. Why don't you do something? You're giving too much money to the Lord's work. Why are you? You need to stop that. Do you think of what you could do with that money? Think of what you could do with your schedule if you weren't so holy and righteous and mighty above others, going to church all the time. Who do you think you are? They'll encourage you to go back on your decision. Had some young people in our church a number of years ago, went to youth conference with us and had made some tremendous decisions. Oh, it was great. I loved it to death. It's an amazing thing. They got home and told their parents about their decisions and wanting to serve the Lord, not go to the mission field, not necessarily be a preacher or a pastor or a teacher or whatever, but they just wanted to serve the Lord with their young lives. And the parents stopped bringing them to church and told them that they didn't need to make that decision, and they went back on their decisions. Never forget it. That happened another time, too. When they got home, the parents encouraged them to break their promises to the Lord, which they did. What I'm saying is this. Secondly, first of all, they'll encourage you to go back on your decision. Secondly, they will separate from you when you don't go back on your decision. Lady in our very first ministry, her husband was a drunken sot and unfaithful, I believe. And every week, pray for my husband to get saved. I've given you this illustration before, but right now it just fits. He said to her one day, he says, you don't love me, you won't go to the bar with me. So she decided to go to the bar with him. She would drink Sprite and he would drink and get drunk. Sadly, he left her. I think he left her for a barmaid, a woman that was there in the bar, and he died as an unsaved man, sadly. But she kept serving the Lord, and I was so happy that she did, bless her heart. When you make a decision to do wrongly, those who love you will do two things as well. First of all, they will encourage you to get right with God. Amen. Get right with God. Get right with God. See, if they love you enough, they'll tell you to get right with God. People don't like to hear that. Did you know that? They don't want to hear you tell them, hey, you need to change your attitude. Hey, you need to get right with God. Hey, you need to go back to church. Hey, you need to start serving God. They don't want to hear that. Leave me alone. Don't tell me how to live. But if you love somebody, you're going to tell them, hey, you need to get right with God. Secondly, they will separate from you if you don't. Why? Because the godly abhor the ungodly and vice versa. Proverbs 29:27 is plain as day. Now, I want you to notice something about the message today. It's not a deep, in-depth Hebrew, Greek, commentary, Bible study. This is a sermon, okay? And the sermon is simply saying, you want to do right, those who do wrongly are not going to like you. And if you choose to do wrongly, those who are doing right are not going to appreciate the decisions that you've made. Anytime you make that decision, either way, expect there to be a natural separation that is made on your behalf. And this is plainly seen in the situation. Any situation that you care to name. whether it be a church or Sunday school or work or recreation, just oil and water separate, they just do. It's because that's their nature. Christians do the same. And when you leave them alone long enough, they will naturally divide into their own distinct groups. Let me give you some of them. Spiritual will divide into a group with other people that love the Lord. Why? They got something in common. That's who they want to hang with, okay? The worldly are going to separate to the worldly. That's what they're going to do. Rebellious with the rebellious and wicked with the wicked, gossips with gossips and critics with critics, lawbreakers with lawbreakers and dirty joke tellers with other dirty joke tellers, they're all going to separate into their own little groups because it's a natural separation that they make. To top it off, backsliders will always accuse those who want to do what's right of shunning them and treating them like they are less than a friend at church. Sounds like an awful lot of people I've known in all the years I've been in the ministry. It's just one of those things that happens. You see, I'm here to tell you that it sounds like folks that I know and that I have known, and now you know why they don't run with you anymore. It's because you've chosen to do what's right. I'm not saying be unfriendly to anybody. You know, the Bible tells us that if a person's got a problem, you go to them, and if they won't get right, you go with someone else, and then if you treat them, and then you put them out and treat them like a heathen. Well, what are we supposed to do with the heathen? Reach them. Am I right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reach them, not shun them, reach them. And so, when a Christian says he is more comfortable with his unsaved associates than he is with his godly friends at church, he is in sad, sad spiritual shape. I can hear it in my head now. But, I've heard it all. Just in case you're wondering, been there, done that, heard it all, had it all said to me, didn't make it right. I got more friends in the world than I do at church. Well, Ask yourself a question. Why? First of all, it could be because of some backslidden, cold-hearted, hard-hearted Christians in church that don't know what it means to reach somebody. But then it might be your spiritual condition. Let me make a few simple applications and I'll be done. Number one, it is not wise to mix saved and lost young people together. When I was in Casper, Wyoming, the youth pastor at another good church, by the way, a number of miles from us, wanted to have what he called a youth conclave. They were going to have youth come from all over the area for this all-night activity, and they were going to use it as an evangelistic outreach. I can see now we're sitting inside a restaurant called the King. They used to have a King's Table here, didn't they? And it was so good. We're sitting in King's Table enjoying lunch, and I said to him, you're going to invite unsaved boys and girls to come to an all-night activity and mix with your saved boys and girls, sons and daughters, all night. He said, yes, we're going to try to reach them. I said, you won't. I said, more than likely, those unsaved boys are going to treat your saved girls better than some of the boys in the youth group treat them. I said, that's not right. I said, you have activities for your kids, and then teach them how to reach the lost. That's what you're supposed to do. Not mix them all together so that they can fall in love with the world. And he treats me better than the boys of my youth group. They all make fun of me. They say I'm ugly. He said I'm pretty. Been there, done that. I was in youth ministry for a lot of years. Okay? Number two, it's not wise to mix godly young people with ungodly young people. When I say mix them, I mean mix them up. It's just not a wise thing to do. I'm going to tell you what I did as a youth pastor, and if there's anybody listening who simply disagrees with that, I'm sorry that you do. We had our top kids up here, and my teaching was always to just above the top kids' heads, just above, so that they could always reach up and become more than what they were. And then because we trained them, they could reach down and encourage those who weren't where they were. Many youth ministries today preach to the lowest common denominator, always preaching salvation, Did you know that your top kids that have been saved since Noah unloaded the boat don't need to hear how to get saved again? On occasion, they just need to be reminded, but not every time. Oh, we're going to reach the lost. Only going to preach the cross. There's a whole lot more in the Bible than the cross, and you got to keep your top people encouraged and challenged so that they can reach to others and reach them. Number three, it's not wise to mix groups going in different directions than you. Just not wise. It's also one of the main differences, listen to this, between an evangelistic church and a soul-winning church. A soul-winning church trains their people to reach the lost. What have Robin and I done for the last 35 years, tried to do year after year? Train you and encourage you on how to witness. I don't know what to say to somebody to get them saved. You've been in this church, you weren't listening. That's all I can say. Why? Because we want you to reach them. Why do we still have gospel tracts? We have gospel tracts so that you can put them in your pocket and give them to people. Get the seed out of the barn and tell people how to be saved and all that. Says, oh, I think that we have to build a relationship with everybody first. You can do that while you're witnessing to them. You don't forsake one for the other. It's sort of like lifestyle evangelism. Some preachers today say, oh, lifestyle evangelism, that's out of hell. That's not true. Your lifestyle ought to back up your witness. Anybody listening? But it should not replace your witness. But often it does. And it shouldn't. The evangelistic church mixes the saved and the unsaved and the lost on every hand and at every occasion in order to reach them for Christ. The soul-winning church, on the other hand, will not mix the lost as much as they will go out into the highways and the hedges and seek to win them to faith in Christ. That's the difference. People say, oh, you believe in lifestyle evangelism? Yeah, you better be living what you're preaching. That's all I can say. You better be living what you're... And by the way, that doesn't negate, if you're not living what you're preaching, that doesn't negate your responsibility to get the lost to the Word of God and still give them a track, you see. Who knows? God could change your life. And on which side of the fence do you fall? I guess that's the... You know, what's happening in Minneapolis? Right now, we've got lawbreakers that are praising lawbreakers. And they are abhorring those that want to do what's right. Now, tonight's message is going to give a more clear explanation, if this one wasn't clear enough this morning, as to what's happening and why. There's a clear explanation for it. God makes it very, very clear. When I think about Proverbs 29 and verse 27, I think how clear it is. And an unjust man is an abomination to the just. So the law comes in and they're doing what's right. And I'm not saying that everybody that was doing the law was doing exactly what they were supposed to do. I don't know. But I do know this, they're trying to uphold the law. And when you got people that throw rocks and grenades and tear gas and everything else and pushing against them and shooting them and all the rest of it because they don't approve of it, it just goes to show you that the unjust are looking at the just who are trying to do what's right as an abomination and vice versa. So, the name of my message today, you didn't write it down, was you've got the wrong enemy. Your enemy is not the one that's doing right. Your enemy is the one that's doing wrongly. And I say enemy, I don't mean it to be in a disrespectful way, but I'm saying we get angry at the wrong group, you know, and all that. I wish none of it was happening up in Minneapolis or any Colorado Springs or anywhere else. I wish, you know, I think about, oh, never mind. That's another sermon. I'll have to go there another day. But it ain't going to happen today. So maybe this gives a little bit of understanding. The next time you turn on the news and you, whichever news source you read or listen to or watch or whatever it might be, you know, there's conservative news stations and there's OAN and there's Fox and there's a number of others. And then there's MSNBC and CNN and all the rest of them. And you listen to their commentators. Who are they criticizing? They're criticizing the ones that are trying to do what's right and not disapproving of those who are choosing to do wrong. To me, it's clear as a bell. And I know there's other areas that we could think about. Today was not an evangelistic message. Did you notice that? This is one where I wanted my people to understand what's going on out there. It's not simply a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of these folks are doing wrongly, and they don't like the people that want to stop them, and the people that are trying to stop them are not approving of what they're doing that's wrong. Proverbs 29 and verse 27. Tonight we'll look at other scriptures, and I trust you'll come back for the service tonight. Shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, I would ask you, Lord, that you might help us to have this understanding from the Word of God. And I know sometimes a message has to be evangelistic, and sometimes it has to be deep Bible study. I understand all of that. But Lord, as a pastor, I want my people to understand biblically what's going on out there. And it's no mystery. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that our people would have understanding. And Lord, that we would do what Joshua said and choose me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I pray, Father, that we might have that clear understanding. Our heads are bowed. One question is all I'm going to ask today. Is there anybody today that say, Pastor, I learned something brand new to me that I did not know before? Slip your hand up real high and put it right back down. God bless our hearts. It's good to go to church and learn. And by the way, I hope it was a challenge to all of us, every single one of us. Father, bless now. I pray the Word of God to our hearts. May it make a difference in us. And for these who raised a hand, Lord, I'm so thankful we can go to church and still learn. Lord, not just the depth of the Word of God, though that happens sometimes. Not just the practical of the Word of God, though that happens sometimes. Sometimes just knowing what's going on and understanding. So, Father, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If